Amen. You can take your Bibles and turn to Luke. We're going to be there. But first, wanted to remind you what we went over last week in our first session on prayer. We talked about, or we saw, that there were different kinds of prayer, different words that are translated prayer. There's the word prosuke, which is a general word for prayer, but it's always prayer to God. There's supplication, which is specific requests, and there are intercessions, meaning on the behalf of someone else. So, and then there are some other words also, but those are the main ones. And we saw that we were to be always in prayer, or constantly in prayer, or prayer without ceasing, meaning constantly or as much as we think to. We're to be instant in prayer, or Walter Cummins translated that in Romans where it says be instant in prayer as to give persistence, persistent attention to prayer. And and it says we're to always pray with all supplication in the Spirit for all saints, another place. So we're to pray, and praying is a spiritual activity. It's not a physical or mental activity, really. I mean, it is mental, but it's spiritual. You know, it's a thing that we're supposed to do. It's good for our spiritual life, especially when we speak in tongues, which we looked at last week. Prayer is our access to God. You know, it's our hotline to God. It's how we communicate with God. And, you know, in a very general sense, when we talk to God, we're praying. You know, sometimes we formalize our prayers, especially in a fellowship. But when we're by ourselves and alone, sometimes we just talk to God, and that's prayer. I remember the first time I ever got a prayer answered, I was in Little League. And I wasn't doing well, and I was just praying, you know, come on, God, I need to hit the ball. And this kid came up to me, and he said, you're swinging too hard. Take it easy. Relax. And I did. And I got 3 hits.
Wow.
You know, it was like, yeah. And then, of course, one of the great first times I saw answers to prayer when my wife was sick. She was pregnant with Jeffrey, and 7 months pregnant, and she got really sick. And she had a high temperature, and she kept going into labor. And they took her to the hospital, and they'd stop the labor and get the fever down, then it would spike again, and it was back and forth. And so I went home, and I spent all night. I just stayed up all night praying. And then, you know, they figured it out, and it was really something simple, but it was a very dangerous thing for her and the baby. So, and it turned out really great. So that was another answer to prayer. But, you know, I'm sure we've all had great answers to prayer at different times. But it's good to see those answers to prayer, and it's good to see other people get answers to prayer, because it's encouraging. It's encouraging to all of us. So I want you to go to Luke chapter 11, and we're going to look at probably the most famous, well-known prayer in the world, which is what we would call the Lord's Prayer. Or the Our Father. They didn't call that in my church, but in the Catholic Church, they call it the Our Father. In Protestant churches, they call it the Lord's Prayer. And probably every Christian on the face of the earth has said this prayer and probably knows it by heart. And, you know, if you go to church, they say it every Sunday. If you don't go to church, you know, you may not. And we don't say it because we're going to see why. But it is a famous prayer, but there is some great instruction, and there's some very interesting things in it. And the first thing I want to say is whenever we look at prayer, and we're going to look at prayer in very many places, different parts of the Bible, one of the things we always have to remember is what administration we're in. You know, who are we talking about? To whom is it addressed? To whom is it speaking, and of whom it is true? So here in chapter 11 of Luke, this is Jesus Christ, and he is instructing his disciples. So it says in verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying, Jesus Christ, so right off the bat, we know he was praying. In a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, there's a little bit of information. You know, John taught his disciples how to pray. And these guys knew about it, and so they asked Jesus Christ to teach them. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, that's the basic prayer here in Luke. So the first thing we see is it says, Our Father, which art in heaven. So that's the address. He's, you know, who he's praying to, right? He's praying to God. You know, now people pray to all kinds of things, but here he's directing them, you're going to pray to God. But the revolutionary part of it was, he says, Our Father. And really the only person on earth that could honestly call God his father at that point in time was Jesus Christ. Because Pentecost hadn't come yet. The new birth wasn't available. But that's what he was teaching them. And I guess it was, in expectation of what would come. Maybe they knew or he knew or maybe he didn't. I don't know. But that's what he taught them. Our Father. Tremendous thing. And then it says, hallowed be thy name. And I thought that was really interesting. It's the word hagiazo, which means hagios, hagiamos, different forms of the word holy, or can also be translated sanctified or saint, those different words. So here it's, holy be thy name. I want you to hold your place here and go to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to go to verse 46. And this is when the angel had come to Mary. And that memorable night for her, for sure, and for us too, really. The angel comes and tells her what's going to happen. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. Verse 46. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done in me great things, and holy is his name. Holy is his name. Let's go to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Verse 9. He sent his redemption unto his people. God sent redemption unto his people Israel. He hath commanded his covenant forever, holy and reverend is his name. Holy and reverend is his name. What a great thing. And then we're going to go to Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. And the four beasts, and if you were listening to Greg Earle's teachings on Monday nights the last couple of weeks, you know what this is all about. But here we have the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So, the name of the Lord is holy. You can go back to Luke chapter 11. So it says, hallowed be thy name. Holy is his name. Now, I'd remind you that the third commandment, which was given in Exodus and then later on repeated in Deuteronomy, was take not the name of the Lord God in vain, right? It's a holy name. Pretty amazing. It's a holy name. And one of the things about Israel was they were very careful about using the name of God. You know, we see the word Jehovah, which really came from Yahweh. And I was taught that they didn't say Yahweh because it was a holy name. They couldn't say it, so they said Jehovah. I don't know if that's true or not, but it was a holy name, and they definitely would not take it in vain. You wouldn't just say God this or God that or oh God or oh Jehovah, because they considered it holy, sanctified. So Jesus Christ addressed as Father, God as Father, but followed with holy be thy name. God's name was special in the Old Testament. The actual word for God, just, you know, just the generic for God was El. That was the singular. And then Elohim is the plural. And that's for the magnificence of God's word, that, you know, God is the God of all gods. He's above every other god. Treated singularly, but he is the most supreme God. And then Jehovah was the name God actually gave to himself, which is actually from the word Yahweh. To the patriarchs and to Israel, it was a holy name, a sanctified name, very special. You know, you think about it, God named himself, right? He gave the information and he gave the revelation. He said, okay, here I am. So when Moses asked him, who are you? And then God said, I am what I am, but that's a form of, that's where Yahweh came from. Ha-Yah, you know, and it was become. I will become what I will become. Or I will, meaning I will be everything for you that I need to be. And that's why Jehovah is always used in relationship or God in relationship to his creation. So, pretty cool stuff. And then it says, thy kingdom come. In Matthew 3, we won't go there, but in Matthew 3, John the Baptist, when he was preaching to the people at the Jordan River and baptizing, he preached, the kingdom of heaven is near. You know, the heaven is near. So the kingdom was coming, and it came with, you know, we know when Jesus Christ came, the kingdom of God came. And then it says, thy will be done. And that's so important here. Thy will be done. Jesus Christ was totally into what God's will was, right? It says in John, he talked about how I always do the Father's will. I always do those things that please him. So, thy will be done on earth as they are in heaven. Or how does it say here? Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Obviously in heaven with the angels and the seraphims and cherubims and whatever else is up there, they do God's will. You know, God's will is total and complete. But on earth, we have free will and we don't always do God's will. We have a choice. It's amazing that he gave us that choice, but he did. Then it goes on in verse 3 and says, give us this day, or give us day by day our daily bread. God has already assured us in the New Testament, in our time, that he's already taken care of us, that he is our sufficiency, that we have and will have our needs met. So we don't have to ask him for bread. And then it says in verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us or who, you know, goes against us. This precedes Christ's sacrifice for our sins. But our sins are already cleansed and forgiven because of his shed blood, right? He paid the full price. He did the sacrifice for us. He did the sin sacrifice and the, you know, every other kind of sacrifice for us. So, you know, we don't have to forgive to be forgiven, but we are encouraged. In Ephesians, for instance, we're to be kind, tender-hearted, loving, and forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. So we are encouraged to forgive. But if we don't forgive, we're still forgiven. You know, it's not a requirement. Then it goes on and it says, and lead us not into temptation. And, you know, that's kind of interesting because it says that God can't be tempted, neither does he tempt any man with evil. But this word temptation here could be a putting to the test or a proving. You know, so it's a little different from temptation. And then it says, deliver us from evil. And some manuscripts say, from the evil ones, from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. So that's that. So now let's go to Matthew chapter 6, because there's another place where this prayer is said, or a similar prayer. And we're going to start in chapter 6, verse 1. And there's some other instruction that Jesus Christ gave concerning prayer. And it's always great to see what Jesus Christ said concerning any situation or any issue or any subject. So we go to chapter 6, verse 1. And it says, take heed. This is Jesus Christ speaking. This is during the Sermon on the Mount. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And the word alms there is a word that means acts of mercy or kindness. Acts of mercy or kindness. So, you know, we always talk about charitable acts and stuff and good works. Well, God says when you do good works, just do them quietly. You don't need to let everybody in the world know what you're doing. You don't need to get a pat on the back from people.
Take a film crew with you.
Yeah. Yeah, film crew. Get a nice, what do they call it? An op. Photo op. Verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Yeah, this is kind of interesting because you see all these famous people, and they all have this, well, not all of them, but, you know, some of these people have this crusade or, you know, they have these things and so on and so forth. I don't know their hearts. I don't know, you know, how sincere or insincere they are. But I just always wonder when they're out there with the film crew and the, what do you call it? You know, their agent, whoever he is, publicity agent or whatever, you know, what is the real motivation? And I thought of, there was a guy years ago, some of them you probably know, George Steinbrenner, who owned the Yankees. He was a very rich man. He owned the New York Yankees, and everybody thought he was a rat. You know, they thought he was a mean guy because he would fire managers left and right and, you know, did all kinds of crazy stuff. But when he died, it came to light that he helped all these people. You know, he may have fired a guy, but if he was in need, he would help him. And he gave people jobs, and there was this one guy that worked at Yankee Stadium, and he said, you know, I was outside homeless, and I was writing graffiti on the wall, and Mr. Steinbrenner said, what are you doing? And he said, well, I don't have a job. He says, well, you do now. and he worked for him for 20 years, you know, and these things came to light. But nobody ever knew that he did these things. You know, it wasn't publicized. He didn't tell anybody. I don't know if he was a good guy or not. He could have been a, who knows? But it's just an interesting thing, the way we perceive and way things are. So it says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, him shall reward thee openly. Then he goes on. And when thou prayest, and there we go, we finally got to our subject here. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. I guess those guys in those days, you know, did that. You know, the religious people, they really wanted to show off how religious they were. Anyway. But thou, when thou prayest, verse 6, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Stella and I saw a movie one time, and it was called The War Closet. Remember that?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, about this lady, and she, I think, took it from this. And she had a closet that she would sit in and pray for stuff. And she had pictures and all kinds of stuff. And so when she knew that somebody needed to be prayed for or something, she'd go in that closet and pray. And she called it the war closet because she was going to spiritual war. It was pretty cool. So anyway, so when you go pray into a closet, when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Vain repetitions. It's, you know, vain is empty or without purpose, but the word vain repetition is could be vain babblings. And, you know, some religions and stuff, they babble. You know, they have beads and they count them and they babble or they do things like that. So, verse 8, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this is more like what we used to say in church, the wording and the way it is. But the last part added on, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, but again, we don't pray this as a prayer of memorization because, you know, what that's not the way we pray. We pray from our heart. We pray for the things we need or the things we pray for or the people we pray for. We pray from our heart. We pray to praise God and thank God for what he's done for us. And, you know, we probably never pray the same way twice. And then, of course, we can speak in tongues, which is perfect prayer. And we pray in the Spirit, which we are, again, instructed to do. So, and again, now in this one, you know, in the other one, he said, say, they said, t- teach us how to pray as John instructed his disciples. And so he said, when you pray, say this. Here, he said, after this manner, therefore pray. And, you know, the manner is, number one, he's talking to his disciples in the law administration. They couldn't speak in tongues, so they couldn't pray in the name of Jesus Christ. They didn't have that lever. And they didn't have the same promises to them that we have. They didn't have the same things available to them that we have. So, the structure of the prayer is good to understand. You know, we know who we're praying to. You know, we pray to God our Father. And we recognize that He is holy and that He is special and that He is the supreme being, that He knows everything and we don't know so much. So we go to Him with respect and honor. And then at the end of the prayer, you know, the word amen is, you know, thus shall it be. You know, it's an affirmation of, you know, I know you hear this, God. So Jesus Christ continued to instruct on other things, but the structure of the prayer and the heart are what count. It is indicative of where your relationship with your Father is, you know, how you pray. Over the years, you could see when somebody would pray in fellowship and it was constantly about them and what they needed. And then other people, it's always about other people and helping other people or, you know, things like that. You know, it's not focused on themselves. And I think that's where spiritual maturity comes in. When you're more concerned about others than you are about yourself. Job received deliverance when he prayed for his miserable comforters. And Abraham got deliverance when he prayed for Abimelech and his kingdom. So let's go back to Luke. Luke chapter 11 again. We're going to pick it up again in the context there after the Lord's Prayer. Because Jesus Christ says some other good stuff. Not that he ever said anything bad. But. So at the end of verse 4, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now the context is prayer, right? For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So I read some stuff, and Bishop Pillay, however he said his name, said some stuff. I don't know how much is valid and how much is not, but I do know that their lifestyle was, they didn't go to bed late, right? Sun went down, they pretty much went to bed because then they got up in the morning with the sun or even before the sun. And so midnight would be a pretty late time to come and knock on your neighbor's door for help. So, but this guy comes, he says, I have some late visitors and I need some help. I have no bread. Do you have any? And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So he won't do it just because you're a friend, but he does it because of your importunity. The word importunity is anadeia, or aneidia. It means shamelessness or impudence. The NIV translates it boldness or persistence. So this guy got an answer to his request because of his persistence. And the context of prayer is when you're persistent in prayer, and we saw that, you know, it said in Romans to be instant in prayer, and that meant to be persistently attentive to prayer. So there is importance to being persistent in your prayer. Now, Jesus Christ not only instructed his disciples, but he was a great example of a man who was consistent in prayer. And that's a pretty important thing. So let's go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And verse 18. Well, and he left them, and he went out into the city and to Bethany, verse 17, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. Henceforward forever, and presently the fig tree withered away, or immediately. The word presently is the word for immediately. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith or believing, and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, it shall be done. And all things, verse 22, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So that's another instruction on prayer. You know, when you pray, you must believe. You must believe. And Jesus Christ obviously there believed, right? He believed in his request to God. Let's go to Mark chapter 1 over a few pages. And verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, referring to Jesus Christ, went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Remember he said, you know, go off and be by yourself and pray? Well, that's what he did. And there's other times when he sent the apostles away and it says he went up into a mountain to pray. I think he did that and then he came down the mountain and he walked on the water. We'll see another instance of it. But he prayed, and he was a man of prayer, and he would take time to go and spend time with his Heavenly Father, alone, quietly. Let's go to Luke 22. Luke 22, and we're going to begin in verse 39, and this is in the garden when Jesus Christ is betrayed, and it says in verse 39, he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And he was at a place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. I don't know how far a stone cast is. You know, how far can you throw a stone? Everybody's a little different, you know. Somebody, and I guess the size of the stone makes a difference too, but it's a ways off. And he was, so then it says he's praying, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So here Jesus Christ knows that he is facing his crucifixion. And he goes to God and he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. You know, if there's another way to do this, if there's another way to go about this, how about if we do it another way? He said, but if not, your will be done. So, you know, it doesn't hurt to ask God. If you don't know, you can ask him. But, you know, anytime we ask God, and there's lots of times when we pray about stuff and we don't know the answer, we have to be willing to take the answer. We have to be willing to allow God to give us the answer, and we have to be meek and humble to receive that answer. Too many times, Christians try to dictate to God what they want done, and that's just not going to work. And so, you know, then they don't get answers, and they say, well, God doesn't work. Well, you know, you have to be willing to take the answer that God gives you. Jesus Christ was willing to take God's answer. It says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So, you know, it was a hard night for Jesus Christ. And he prayed, and he prayed earnestly, but God sent him an angel to strengthen him. And he was able to go through that whole ordeal and withstand it to the death. He believed God to the utmost and obeyed to the utmost. In the Lord's Prayer, it was, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here again, the will of God was preeminent in Jesus Christ's mind. Remember the keys to receiving from God, you know, and one of the couple of the keys we know for sure is, you know, what is available and then how to receive it. You know, how to receive it is to believe. But we must pray and ask according to God's will and then believe. Now, if we don't know God's will, what do? We pray and ask him what his will is. Or we say, okay, if this is your will, God, could you help me with this? Or if we don't know the answer to a situation, okay, God, what's your will in this situation? Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. There we go. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. It says, and this is the confidence. This is the confidence or the boldness that we have in him, in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Verse 15, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Those petitions must be according to his will. And we can have confidence, we can have boldness when we pray to God, and it's according to his will. You know, then you can say, okay, God, this is what you promised. This is what I need. In the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for taking care of this. When we don't know his will, then we have to ask, find out. Let's go back to Luke chapter 6. When Jesus Christ had to make a decision, or he had important things to deal with, what did he do? He prayed. Chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Again, he went off by himself with God to pray. And he prayed how long? All night. You know, if you read the context of some of these, like the one we read in Mark, where he got up very early in the morning before dawn and went out and prayed. If you read what happened the day before, he had a busy day. He had a real busy day. He went to the synagogue and he was there, and then he came back to Peter's house. He ministered to Peter's mother-in-law and she got healed. And then at sundown, because it was the Sabbath day, after the Sabbath day was over at sundown, all the people from the town came to the door to get healed. I don't know how long that took, but I'm sure it didn't take 5 minutes. And then the next morning he was up early before dawn and went and to a solitary place and there prayed. Here it says, and he went to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Well, you know, that's how he got there. He prayed. He prayed all night. You know, I could just see him talking to God and go, "Are you sure, Peter? Really?" I mean, you know, sometimes it's hard for us to get past our sense knowledge. But, you know, we have to. We have to listen to God. We have to pray to God and listen to him. It really makes a difference. So, as we go through these records on prayer, we look at the common threads and the principles. But we also must keep in mind the administrations, to whom it is written, to whom it is addressed, and to whom it is true. In the Gospels, the Christ administration, they were still under the law, right? They're still under the law. But we see the great relationship that Jesus Christ had with his Father. And he taught that, and he exhibited that to his disciples and certainly to his apostles. You know, they saw him. They saw him go off by himself and pray. They saw the miracles that he did, but they saw his life. And they saw how he honored God in his life and how he was always willing to do what God wanted him to do, not what they wanted him to do. Because sometimes they tried to say, "Don't do this," or "Do that," or "Don't go there, go here." But he always did what God wanted him to do. Let's go to chapter 5 of Matthew. We're only touching on a few of these things, but if you read through the Gospels and then read the context, it's really great. Chapter 5, verse 42. "You have heard that it hath been said, ye shall love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Why the hell would you want to do that? That's what Jesus Christ said. "That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren, only? What do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. It says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, which means, in this case, it's the word to be mature. And he's saying, you know, be spiritually mature. He's talking to him. See how God is? He doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't put one person over another. He's fair to everybody. Okay, so Jesus Christ said, pray, in verse 44, he said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is in the, again, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's a whole list of things he says to do and don't do. It's in the gospel period. But he says to pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. And many of his disciples and the some of the guys that were the 12 apostles were there, maybe all of them. Let's go to Luke 23. One of the great things about Jesus Christ was he lived what he preached. We don't always do that. You know, man doesn't always do that. They preach one thing, they do another. But Jesus Christ did. And he said, pray for your enemies, pray for those that hate you or persecute you. So in chapter 23, verse 23, he was hanging on getting ready to be crucified. It says in verse 32, and there also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. He prayed to God to forgive them. How cool is that? You know, He had taught them to pray for those people that were despiteful and persecuted, but it wasn't just words to them. He did it. And he did it at the worst possible moment, facing the worst possible death. And yet he prayed for those people and asked God to forgive them. Pretty cool. So, it's pretty amazing. He was on the cross. What an example of forgiveness. What an example of love and praying for people. He said, you know, you love your enemies. Pray for them. So when we first started in this thing on prayer, one of the things it said, pray for all men, for kings, for those in authority, that we might lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So, you know, the all men is all men. You know, we're to pray for people. We're to pray even if they're not our favorite people. You know, even if we think they're boneheads or jerks or they don't deserve prayer. Well, you know, who deserves prayer? But we're to pray for people. From God's point of view, everybody deserves prayer. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. So I thought, you know, the Lord's Prayer was pretty cool, and Jesus Christ's example of prayer was really great, and his way of living. He was a man of prayer. He lived a life of prayer, and he did a lot of stuff, but he was always praying, and he spent a lot of nights alone by himself praying to God so that he would know what to do, and he was totally sold out in doing the will of God. So, okay, so Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the great example of Jesus Christ and how he loved and how he was, you know, so into prayer and how he prayed for so many things and was so willing to listen to you and do his best. And we thank you for this in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.